A few people mentioned to me last time that I didn't share any jokes. Well, I had one prepared, and it was all about chemistry, but I was afraid I wasn't going to get a reaction. But over the last over the last 2 weeks, we've discussed Advent. Paul started us off with a conversation about hope, the hope we can find in waiting upon Jesus. And Marilyn last week honored Julia at her ordination and talked about the love that we can find as we rely on Jesus this Christmas, a love that is lived out in our church congregation. Today, we're going to be talking about joy. And this Advent season, the hope of Jesus Christ offers us a perfect joy, a joy that is indescribable, a joy that when all else seems dark, we can rely on. Through the hope and love of Jesus Christ that comes out through our obedience to God and permeates even the darkest parts of our lives, we can have joy no matter the circumstance. We're going to be touching on a variety of different scripture, but we're going to be basing it primarily on Philippians 4, verses 4 to 12. So let's read that together right now. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but it'll be up on the screen as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. We're going to take a look at how we can find true joy no matter the circumstance, as Paul did. I like to give kind of a little bit of a history behind behind whatever passage we're talking about. And today I'm going to give a little bit of detail into what Paul was writing to in the church of Philippi. Philippi was an ancient town in the northern part of modern Greece. And so Philippi was a Roman colony. This meant that it wasn't an official Roman city, but that there was a lot of Roman people there that had settled there. And so it was not technically under the umbrella of Rome, but there was a lot of Roman influence within that city. But we also know that there was a lot of secular and ungodly behavior happening within Philippi. This Greek town took up a lot of Roman ideals, but it was a mix of both Greek and Roman. Luke describes Philippi in Acts 16, verse 12, as a leading city, a leading city and a Roman colony. But the majority of the population would have been Greek. And there were also very few Jews in Philippi, as well as very few Christians. And so So Philippi was not under the umbrella of Rome, but still had a lot of there was a lot of Roman influence, a lot of Greek influence, and not a lot of Christian supporters, and not a lot of Jews as well. So Paul refers to the church at Philippi several times within the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8-9, Paul refers to the churches in Macedonia and mentions their generosity despite their difficult situation. We also witness Paul being in Philippi within Acts 20 and probably at least three other times within his ministry. At the time of writing, Paul would have been a prisoner. There would have also been some kind of threat to his life. As Paul was a Roman citizen, and in order to be... they were trying to decide whether to execute him, and in order to be executed, you had to be in Rome. And so one of the reasons why people suggest that he might have been in Rome was because he was in house arrest waiting for word as to whether he would be put to death or not. So obviously, Paul is dealing with a lot of persecution. He's dealing with a lot of sadness, a lot of pain, but yet he still has an incredible amount of joy, and that's what we're gonna look at. The letter, so Philippians, is most likely correlates to Acts 28, near the end of Paul's life, around the AD 60s. We also know that the Philippian church supported Paul. The church in Philippi was known as a missionary church. They gave a lot of money to Paul, supporting him through their need. And we see a couple of verses up on the screen that mention that. And so Paul wrote the letter to encourage Philippi, to thank them for their generosity, to provide an update on his well-being, as well as to constructively criticize about some separation that was going on within the church. We know of a couple people named Euodia and Syntyche that were leaders of the church, but they were kind of butting heads. We don't know why they were butting heads, but what we do know is that there was a little bit of divide within the church in Philippi, and so that's one of the reasons that Paul writes Philippians. I keep wanting to say Philippines, but it's Philippians. And he also writes to dispute rival versions of the gospel. But today, that's kind of a background. So we know that there's separation in the church. We know that there's a lot of Roman and Greek influence within the church of Philippi. Today, what we are referring to is due to Paul's heavy mention of joy. So Paul is in prison, but Paul rejoices in the Lord and is thankful for the church. Within Philippians, Paul maintains a heavy emphasis on joy. Within the letter, the word rejoice is found 9 different times, the word joy 4 different times, and the expression rejoice with 2 times. So this is only a 4-chapter book, and so you can really see how much joy and how much emphasis Paul is putting on this idea of joy. And so you can ask, how can Paul, a prisoner of Rome, maybe probably looking, waiting on whether he would be executed or not, how can he be so captivated with joy? What did he have and do that created this radical sense of joy? And that's what we're going to dig into right now. I remember growing up listening to different preachers, and they would always come up with these cool acronyms or like these 3-point sermons that I used to be blown away at how they could come up with them. And I actually remember sitting listening to my dad in a gym like this come up with all these cool acronyms. Well, today I thought I'd try it, and hopefully it works. But we're going to be spelling joy, J-O-Y, and we're going to break up the word joy and talk about how we can find that no matter what we are going through. The first point is the letter J, and that is, I would say, one of the most, if not the most important aspect of it, and all the other points kind of flow from this. The first point is out of a radical and unchanging belief and relationship with Jesus Christ. The secret of the joy that Paul had while he was in prison, while he was experiencing immense amounts of persecution, is his relationship with Christ Jesus. And this can be our secret to finding joy as well. Within the Advent season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ as we earnestly await his coming back again. It's this hope, the hope that comes with our relationship, that provides us with joy the same way it provided Paul with a joy amidst incredible adversity and persecution. In Philippians 4:4-5, the beginning of the passage that we read, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Paul knew that God is close. Paul had this undenying faith in Jesus. He actually mentions Jesus 40 times within Philippians, or some version of Jesus. And his letter to the Philippians also begins and ends with the name of Jesus. And this joy is articulated, Paul's joy is articulated through rejoicing in the Lord for what we have, rejoicing in the Lord for our future in him, and the provision that he has blessed us with. Paul knew that God was close. Sometimes it's hard to think about how close God actually is. And I know that we can grow up in the church, we can grow up knowing that we're Christians, but it's hard sometimes as we just live life knowing that God is close. For Paul, he knew that God was close every single day, even while he was in prison, even while he was being persecuted. Around Christmas time, we find it a little bit easier to know that God is close because the whole celebration, at least as a Christian, the whole celebration of Christmas, of Advent, is celebrating what God has done through the gift of Jesus as we wait on him. But I would argue that Paul, it wasn't just certain times in his life that Paul knew that God was close. Paul, like, it was completely ingrained in Paul's head. Paul had confidence that God was in control always. Even though he was persecuted and imprisoned, he had joy in the Lord. This confidence came from knowing that God is near and active. For Paul, the reason for his rejoicing in verse 4 and 5 is the proximity of the Lord's presence. And this can translate into everyday life the way it did for Paul, and it can in our lives as well. There's several other times within the New Testament, as well as within the Bible, that this idea of rejoicing, as well as the Lord being close, is mentioned. As I said, Jesus is mentioned over 40 times within the book of Philippians. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And in James 5, verse 8, James is saying, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James relates to suffering and trial by urging his readers to be patient through suffering because the coming of the Lord is near. James urges us to be patient as we wait on the coming of the Lord. This patience means not grumbling, not complaining, not giving into temptation, and finding joy even amidst tragedy. And what James is saying is very similar to what Paul teaches in verse 4 and 5, saying the Lord is at hand. Paul argues that we need to rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is at hand. In other words, have joy because God has already won. God is going to return and bring redemption and peace, and because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that God is in control, and we can use that every day of our lives to find joy. Paul knew this, James knew this, and we can know this. Our relationship to God, our knowledge of Jesus' death, resurrection, his coming as a baby this Advent, as well as his future return, we can celebrate, and this provides us with a sense of peace. It provides us with a sense of joy and hope, because we know that God has won and God is with us. No matter the circumstance, we can rely on Jesus, the hope that he brought through his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his current position in heaven, as well as his future return. There's a story of a guy named John Mark McMillan. He wrote the song How He Loves. And he experienced a really tragic time in his life where one of his best friends, Stephen, died in a car accident. And during a time of immense tragedy, of immense sorrow, he states that he is able to celebrate a God that loves us despite our anger, despite our brokenness, that is able to walk with us through times in our life when we are down and out. John describes this hope that comes through a relationship with Jesus. Through the relationship with Jesus that John Mark McMillan had, he was able to find hope and joy even amidst an incredible tragedy. And God wants our relationship with Jesus to permeate our everyday life and permeate even the darkest tragedy. So the reason for Paul's joy is his relationship with Christ. As we continue to study the letter of Philippians, we're going to continue to look at how Paul found joy. But if Paul's relationship to his master could bring him joy under circumstances such as prison in Rome, which would not have been good circumstances at all, we know that the Roman prisons were very dark and very not like prisons that we think of today. The hope and love of Jesus, which is identified in his coming as a baby and celebrated at Christmas, is lived out through our personal relationship with him and leads us to have joy in our hearts no matter the circumstance. So if J is for Jesus, O is for obedience. So we established that reliance on Jesus brings joy, but Paul asks us to go a step further. He wants us to live out this joy by obeying God. And so I'm going to skip over verse 6 and 7 right now. We'll go back to it for the third point. But we're going to go right to verses 8 and 9. And Paul teaches that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, all these things, he wants us to practice these things. In other words, obey what God has for us. Obey the direction that God has for us. And when we do that, there will be a peace of God with us. And we can, with that peace, we will find joy. So for Paul, obedience in God produces genuine joy. And Jesus also taught this. In Luke 11:27, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Jesus teaches also that by obeying God, we can be blessed. We can have joy. We can have hope. So joy comes through obedience to Christ. Joy results from obedience to Christ. There's tons of times when we can think of different times where we have obeyed God. And I know sometimes that means a leap of faith. For me, one of those times was actually coming to Kings. I was trying to figure out where God was leading me. I was trying to figure out where God wanted me to invest time into and to come and move to. And so I knew that God was calling me in a way to Oakville. I ended up turning down a couple of other positions, but I knew that this is where I needed to be. And through that, and through obeying God, I was able to have peace and joy, even though it was a little bit nervous moving down here. I didn't know that many people. I didn't know the area at all, but I was able to just rely on God and rely on the peace and joy of knowing God and obeying his will for my life. As we listen to God, we have peace and joy because we know that God has something awesome in store, even if we cannot see right away. And alongside obedience, God's desire is to transform the darkest times in our life. God wants to transform the times when we feel tragedy, the times when we're bored, the times when we're happy. Like, God wants to transform our entire life. God does not want to simply bypass these times. A lot of people turn to God looking for a momentary infusion of joy. They look for these quick glimpses of joy. They come to church expecting to be rejuvenated, and then, you know, they go about their week. They go to we go to conferences. We hear an impactful song, a friendly word. Well, this is true, and all this stuff is really good. What God truly wants is to infuse our life with a joy that only He can provide. And this infusion of joy, with this infusion of joy, comes our obedience to do His will. This obedience is brought on by our hope in what Jesus will do as we earnestly wait on Him this Advent and as we remember His love in our lives. God's normal means of bringing His joy is by redeeming and sanctifying the ordinary junctures of life. In other words, God wants us to live a life that to us and to a worldly standpoint can seem ordinary. We can go to work Monday to Friday. We can take our kids to soccer practice. We can just live what we think and from a worldly standpoint is ordinary. But God wants to take this ordinary thing and turn it into a life filled with joy. And this comes through our obedience to serve God and to do His will, to do whatever is right, noble, exactly what Paul was teaching in Philippians. You can't run from church to church, community to community, looking for an infusion of joy. Joy instead is found in obedience on a daily basis, on a minute-to-minute basis. When the power that is in Jesus reaches our work and play and redeems them, there will be joy when there once was mourning. As we set our hearts to obeying God, we will find joy. This is God's promise through our relationship with Him. Obedience leads to a chance for us to honor God, honor His will, and to feel satisfied even amidst the boring, even amidst the tragic, even amidst the happy times in our life. The third part of the clever little acronym that I came up with is why. And this one, I did struggle with trying to figure out what the why could work. So bear with me on this one. But this one, the why is going to stand for yourself. And it don't let yourself become anxious. And in Philippians 4:6-7, Paul says this very thing: do not be anxious about anything. And so if Paul's asking us to rejoice in the Lord always, he's saying one of the ways we can do that is by not being anxious about anything. As the King James puts it, be careful for nothing. Allowing God, we want to allow God to take everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The result is a peace of God which passes all understanding and will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I read the last section, I tend to mistake the word "the" for "a." And it doesn't seem like a big deal, but I really think it is. There's a significant difference between those two words. By saying "a peace of God," at least for me, I tend to think of it as a small portion of God's peace, a version of God's peace. But by saying "the," we are getting the full measure of God's peace, which surpasses all human understanding. This is applicable in all areas of life. When tragedy strikes, when something incredibly hard or painful occurs, there's often not a lot of human words or actions that can provide us with solace or comfort. What Paul is saying here is that the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will permeate even the darkest times in our life. This peace isn't just a small chunk of God, but it's God's full measure, full sense of peace, which can comfort us even amidst the tragic times in our life, and can comfort us even amidst the boring times in our life or the happy times of our life. But it starts with the full peace of God. Many stats show that Christmas time is one of the darkest times of the year, one of the heaviest times of the year for depression, for anxiety, and for suicide. And this is because of a lot of different factors. Short days, stress leading up to Christmas, pressures growing at work and at school, cold, often gloomy weather. And Christmas is also a time when we think about the loved ones that we might have lost and when sadness can be escalated. I can't stand up here and say I understand everything you're going through. I can't tell you the perfect words to get through a loss, to get through losing your job, to get through dealing with a sickness. Oftentimes, there is no human explanation or words of peace. What we do have is a promise from God that he has a peace that is inexplicable to human understanding. It is this peace that we celebrate in the Advent, this peace that is brought on as we wait for the coming of Jesus. As we wait on the coming of the Lord throughout our lives in obedience, we're able to find joy that is inexplicable to human understanding, even amidst tragedy, even amidst the anxieties of life, even amidst hardships. It is this hope brought on by the promise of peace that we can rejoice in, as Paul refers to. And Jesus says a similar message in Matthew 6:25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus gives us a similar message to that of Paul. In order to always rejoice or always have joy, we must be full of care for nothing, not be worried or anxious about anything. And I know that that's hard. I'm someone that, I do have a lot of anxiety on a day-to-day basis. And so when I was reading this, it really did impact me in a lot of ways, because God wants us to just get rid of that and rely on this peace of God and the joy of God, which surpasses all these things of life, because we're not living for this life. We're living for a life afterwards, and we're living for the joy that God gives us just by being in relationship with him. And as we know that, we're able to find joy, even when our head does crazy things, even when we experience a really tough loss, or when we experience sadness. And so as Christians, we are called to be free of care, but this is often very difficult. And we cannot be truly filled with joy until we learn to be careful for nothing. And this is what Paul taught. This is what Jesus taught. As we trust God, we are free to rely entirely on God. This brings us joy and provides carefree living. So Paul talks about these three things. He talks about a relationship with Jesus. He talks about obeying God through all aspects of life. And then he talks about not being anxious. And he's saying that this needs to happen no matter the circumstance. Philippians 4:10-12, the last part of the the passage that we read. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment." And the secret of being content is joy, J-O-Y. And so we also learn this through Jesus. Jesus came, both came and went, emphasizing joy. So joy was also ingrained in the life of Jesus. And Jesus actually began his public ministry by proclaiming the year of Jubilee. And I'm just going to give a quick history about what the year of Jubilee is. But it's found in Leviticus, and basically God commanded the Israelites to set apart time for Jubilee, set apart time for celebration, set about time for joy. He knew that the pressures of the world would get to them, and so he was saying, take time for a break. Don't be anxious about everything, but allow yourself to have joy. And Jesus maintains this idea also, knowing that joy is necessary for our own health. Jesus wants us to have a perpetual jubilee of spirit. In other words, constant joy. We can think about all sorts of times when we experienced something absolutely amazing. And when this happened, we often want to shout it from the rooftops. We want to literally jump up and down and tell someone right away. One of my best friends got engaged a few years ago, and I can remember walking in. And they were calling everybody they knew. They were just so happy. And that's what God wants us to do with our relationship with God. That's what God wants us to do as we find hope in God. He wants us to tell it on the mountain or to shout it from the rooftops. And there's all sorts of times where we experience things like this. Maybe it's silently cheering to yourself when you accomplish a small feat. Or maybe it's seeing Jose Bautista hit a home run to take the lead in a wild seventh inning. Regardless of what happens, God wants us to be filled with joy, and we want to tell people about that joy and the reason for that joy. For Paul, as well as for us, this same joy is used within our own lives. If we hear something amazing, like the hope of Jesus Christ, does it fill our hearts with joy, or do we suppress this joy because it's something you've always known? God doesn't want us to suppress the joy that is brought on by Jesus Christ. God wants us to celebrate with him and others. God wants us to shout it from the rooftops. He wants us to rejoice in the hope of him this Christmas, the same way Paul did, the same way Jesus did many times throughout his life. I know it's hard to rejoice all the time. And I don't think Paul is saying that, you know, that he was shouting every day. I don't think he was sitting in prison and literally jumping up and down and shouting. If he did, that would be kind of cool. But I can't see Paul doing that. But what Paul is saying is that this joy that is stirred up in us needs to permeate our everyday life always. It doesn't always mean shouting it. But what it does mean is allowing the joy of God to permeate our everyday life. As we grow in our relationship with him, we rejoice in all that God is giving us, has done for us, and will do for us. This is often done in our quiet time with God as we spend time giving him praise. It's done through coming and fellowshipping with community at church, in your small group. It's done through spending time with people we love this Christmas, while all the while remembering the hope of Jesus in our lives. What is even harder is to rejoice even amidst very difficult times in our life. We all go through times that are rock bottom or that are tragic, some worse than others. I'm not about to stand up here and say I understand everything you're going through. Reality is I don't. I don't know what you're going through. Sure, I've experienced my fair share of pain, but it's probably nothing in comparison to the things that you are dealing with right now this Christmas. And for that, I am sorry. What is amazing is that we can still find joy through this because of our hope through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this comes out through our obedience, and that permeates our anxious mind, our mind that is filled with sadness. And so both Paul and Jesus call us into a state of constant rejoicing, constant joy, constant jubilation. And this joy is grounded in our hope of Jesus Christ. And it's this joy that makes us strong. Nehemiah 8:10 that was read during the candle lighting. The joy of the Lord is our strength. By having joy in what God has done through us, through the hope of Jesus Christ, we can have strength to get through anything. We keep things going because of the joy of the end result. And joy is the thing that keeps us going. Joy in Jesus Christ gives us motivation to keep going amidst hardships. Joy produces energy to continue through struggles of everyday life. And it's this joy that is brought on through the hope of Jesus and the love that he offers us and is illustrated through our celebration at Christmas. But it doesn't just stop at Christmas. Advent is about the hope that Jesus brings. It's a time of waiting for the coming of Jesus. During the time before Jesus' birth, there was this expectation of what was to come. That expectation brought hope. With that hope brought joy. We see this through the shepherds who, amidst immense loneliness and adversity, saw the joy that Jesus would bring to the world. It's this joy that we think of today. The patient waiting for Jesus to come is still there in our lives, and the joy that is there due to the hope of what Jesus will do. Joy can be a cure for periodic sadness. It can be a cure for depression. It can be a cure to get through even the most tragic times in our life. And this true joy, brought on by the hope and love of Jesus, lived out in our obedience to God, and it permeates our entire being and allows us to get through even the hardest times in our life. Joy comes from Jesus Christ as we obey him and allow him to take over our anxious mind. Many of you have heard the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and the story that goes along with it. I'm just going to quickly talk about it. There was a guy named Horatio Spafford. He was a well-known businessman in Chicago. He was quite wealthy, and he had a large family. He actually had 5 kids at one point. Right before the Great Chicago Fire, he actually lost his first child. And then the Great Chicago Fire happened, and Horatio Spafford lost all the investments that he made. Everything that he had built up during his life, the fire destroyed. In order to kind of move on from life, he found an opportunity in Europe. And so he ended up sending his wife and 4 daughters on a boat across the Atlantic. And he was going to meet them later on. He had to tie a couple things up in Chicago before he left. On the voyage to England, the boat carrying his wife and 4 daughters ended up sinking. And all 4 daughters died. And so Horatio Spafford then received a letter, and he ended up meeting his wife in Europe. He got on a boat later on. And as the boat that he was on was passing over the wreckage, that is when he penned the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The greatest definition of joy is in the midst of trials. Real God-given joy comes out amidst tragedy. And so when Horatio Spafford writes, "When a peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Spafford had this relationship with God, and even though he experienced this immense tragedy that I couldn't even imagine, he was still able to find contentment. He was still able to find a joy that only God could give. He was able to be content even though he was going through an incredibly difficult time. Through Jesus, we can be content in all areas of life, finding joy and showing joy to the world around us through obedience to God and a reliance on his peace through the hope in the coming of Jesus. This joy offers us immeasurable peace amidst tragedy. When Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," this joy is not just based on a sunny optimism or a positive mental attitude. It was based on the confidence Paul had that God was in complete control, even while fighting for his life, even amidst tragedy and persecution. It really was a joy in the Lord. And this joy in the Lord is something that we can have too. Joy is a celebration of the love and hope of Jesus, no matter what we're going through. Let's take joy further than just Christmas carols. Joy comes when we allow the hope of Jesus to permeate our everyday life, permeate our deepest hurts, our deepest pains, and allows us to celebrate what Jesus has done for us and will do for us, no matter what. The greatest definition of joy is in the midst of trials. Real God-given joy comes out amidst the hardest times in our life. John Mark McMillan wrote a song about it. Horatio Spafford knew this by writing one of the most well-known hymns while passing over an incredibly tragic time in his life. Paul taught the church of Philippi this amidst persecution and fear of death. And Jesus shows us this constantly throughout his ministry. This Christmas, seek after God's joy. Joy that we cannot explain. Joy when we are angry. Joy when we are happy. Joy when we are grieving and depressed. But joy in the fact that no matter what, the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, is right there beside us, walking with us, despite anything. Joy is a celebration of the love and hope of Jesus, known through our relationship with him, lived out through obedience, and calming our anxious mind amidst any and all things. Through the hope and love of Jesus Christ that comes out through our obedience to God and permeates even the darkest parts of our lives, we can have joy no matter the circumstance. Let's pray. Dear God, I don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. I don't know the tragic losses that happened throughout the year. I don't know the anxiety of what is going on in people's heads. But you do, God, and you want to provide us with a joy that surpasses all understanding. You want to provide us with a joy that can get us through even the hardest times in our life, that can get us through when we're bored, that can get us through when we don't know where to turn. And this joy is the only thing that we have that will never fail us, Lord. And I just pray that you will help us to have this joy no matter what we're going through, and that we can turn to you and find hope and find peace and find joy no matter what. And I thank you for allowing us to have for allowing us to have this relationship with you, and for allowing us to have this hope. And I just pray that this Christmas that you will provide an incredible sense of joy in each family's lives here today, and that you will just flow into everyone's hearts and everyone's minds and give them a joy that is indescribable. In Jesus' name, amen.